Today's scripture lesson comes to us from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came back to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Is there anybody else here who kind of looks back on your childhood and thinks to yourself, "My mother must have been so disappointed"? Don't get me wrong, I'm pretty sure that if you saw my mother and you asked her about those years gone by, she'd deny that. She'd tell you how proud she is of her boys, and she'd talk about all that we've accomplished and what upstanding, relatively upstanding men we've turned out to be. She'd say that we're her pride and joy, and I don't doubt that she thinks she's telling the truth, but I know better. I know better because I remember all the knock-down, drag-out fights my brother and I used to have. I remember all the chores that didn't get done and all the stupid things we did even when Mom told us not to. I remember all the home-cooked meals that we just complained about and the countless times that we jumped up and down on her very last nerve and left her wagging her finger and whispering under her breath, "You just wait till your father gets home." Yeah, my mom had some reasons to be disappointed. And to be completely honest, Mother's Day in particular makes me aware of all the ways that I've let her down over the years. With the help of Hallmark and the flower industry, we've built Mother's Day into a signature event on the national calendar. And we know that it's supposed to be the day on which moms get treated like the royalty they truly are. A day when their every whim is catered to and when they finally get the respect and gratitude they deserve after slaving away for their families the other 364 days of the year. However, we also know that it doesn't always turn out that way. Maybe Mom does get a meal in a nice restaurant, but quite often she still has to keep tabs on the kids squirming in the seat beside her. Maybe she gets some flowers or chocolates or maybe perfume that 9 times out of 10 she wouldn't be caught dead in. But all too often by late afternoon on Mother's Day, she's right back to her normal routine, and by Monday morning, the whole affair is forgotten and filed away until next year. Make no mistake, moms do have to deal with some disappointment. And yet somehow, they find a way beyond it. They forget and they forgive. And over the years, all the anger and frustration that they have every right to feel somehow gets magically transformed into devotion, into the kind of gratitude and sacrifice and love that all of us would do well to emulate. So how does that happen? It'd be kind of nice to know, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, after all, every single one of us will hit some disappointment somewhere along the way. Our great ideas will turn out to be unworkable. We'll hit roadblocks that keep us from reaching our goals. We'll get let down, and sometimes we'll fail. And that happens to mothers and fathers, to parents and children, and to Christians and churches. How do we move from disappointment to devotion? Well, as we wrap up the little sermon series that we've been making our way through, I'll bet that if we'll be able to figure that out, then we can have a much better idea of what it takes for us to become the kind of people who can live Easter. So let's take a little look. If you read between the lines of our scripture lesson this morning, you'll find some disappointment. The Apostle Paul has already started his famous missionary journeys, and as he travels around the Roman Empire, his efforts are bearing fruit. Demons are being cast out, and the sick are being healed, and Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus. And don't you think that Paul must have been eager to see that good work continue? I mean, after all, his goal was to share the gospel with the known Roman world, but suddenly and without any explanation at all, everything comes grinding to a halt. Paul and his companions try to go east to take the gospel to Asia, but the Holy Spirit stops them. And so they try to go north, hoping that they can take the good news into the region that we would know as the former Soviet Union, but once again, the Spirit blocks the way. So here's Paul, working hard and doing his best to be faithful, and yet everywhere that he turns, it seems like the universe is conspiring against him and making it possible for him to succeed. Don't you imagine that he must have been at least a little disappointed? Don't you think that there were nights that he must have laid awake and wondered, "Lord, why is this happening to me?" Have you ever been in a situation like that? Is it even possible that you might be in a situation or two like that right now? Maybe you're a mother or a father, and you've done everything you know how to do to raise your kids, to be responsible, godly adults, and yet they keep making choices that sometimes make you wonder if everything's really going to be okay. Or maybe you're a student, and you've tried to study and listen in class and do your best, but you're never quite able to get the grades you want to get. Maybe you're a senior adult, or like me, on your way to becoming a senior adult, and you've tried to take good care of yourself. You exercise and you eat right, at least most of the time. And yet your body keeps refusing to cooperate, and you just can't do the things that you used to do. Maybe it's your finances and you just can't seem to get caught up, or maybe it's a relationship and you just can't seem to forgive some wound from the past. Maybe it's even your faith. And you've prayed and you've studied and you've tried to be open to God, but you just can't find the passion to love Jesus the way that you used to. The truth is that just about all of us get disappointed. And even though we could obviously spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out why things happen the way that they do, and even though it's awfully tempting to wallow in misery over all our misfortunes, the real question is how we're going to respond to those disappointments. Will we allow them to become an obstacle that permanently blocks us from whatever it is that God wants to do in our lives, or will we find a way through them so that we can experience all the blessing and struggle and unending faithfulness that God has waiting for us on the other side? Well, you know, Paul, I think, shows us how to respond to disappointment. And I'd like to offer just a few reflections on the example that he gives. First of all, in our scripture lesson, I think we see that in the face of disappointment, Paul kept going. In the face of disappointment, he kept going. He had tried to go east, but God wouldn't let him, and so he tried to go north, but the Spirit stopped him. And as we've said, he had to wonder what God was up to. However, he didn't let his questions stop him. Let's be clear, it would have been awfully easy for Paul to give up. He could have said, "Nothing I do seems to be working, so I guess I'll just go back home." But that's not what Paul did. Instead, he kept on trying to move forward. God had sent him to reach the Gentiles, and by golly, he was going to reach the Gentiles. And if something was going to block his path, then he was going to try to find a way around it. You see, in spite of all the things that Paul didn't know, he continued to do what he did know. And sometimes that's the best we can do. Are there any of you here that are familiar with the song called Day by Day from the musical Godspell? Anybody? Not many. I see a couple hands. It's kind of back there. It's a 70s hippie thing, so I'm sure a lot of you wouldn't know it. But I love this song. The chorus, at least, goes, "Day by day, day by day, oh dear Lord, three things I pray. To see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly, day by day." You know, we will get disappointed. But don't you think that song kind of says what God wants from us and for us? To keep looking for him, to keep loving him, and to keep following him day by day, trusting that he's going to be able to get us through? Well, you know, in the face of his disappointment, Paul kept going. But in addition to that, in the midst of his disappointment, he obeyed. The Bible says that when Paul finally did receive this vision of a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us," he and his companions got ready at once, the Bible says, to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I can't help but wonder if sometimes we read something like that in the Bible and we're looking at a biblical hero of one kind or another, and we kind of think to ourselves, well, duh. Of course they obeyed. I mean, they were spiritual giants, for heaven's sake. I could never do the kind of things that Paul or David or Abraham did. But you know, when we adopt an attitude like that, I think that we both overestimate the heroes of the Bible and we underestimate ourselves. Or at least we underestimate the things that God can do through us. I mean, after all, if we read the Bible honestly, it's kind of hard to ignore the fact that it doesn't hide the faults of all the characters that inhabit its pages. It's true, they did some mighty deeds of faith and sacrifice, and yes, God used them in incredible ways to accomplish His will, but they also made a whole bunch of mistakes. They doubted, they felt sorry for themselves, they sinned. And so when you get right down to it, they're not any different than we are, no better and no worse. However, what made them heroes of the faith is that when the chips were down, they obeyed. They echoed the heart of Jesus who said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Of course, I'm not trying to ignore the fact that obedience is rarely easy. And I think that it's particularly difficult when that call to obey comes to us in the middle of disappointment. After all, when we've already hit an obstacle and when our plans have already started to fall apart, that invitation to follow Christ without really knowing where it's going to lead, that takes an enormous amount of faith. And I've got to believe that when Paul received his vision of that man from Macedonia, there must have been a part of him that wanted to say, "Oh no, Lord, we've been down this path before. I tried to do your will. I tried to take the gospel east and you stopped me. I tried to go north and your spirit got in the way. And now you send a dream about some guy who wants me to come and help? Well, guess what? I've been there, done that, and I've got the t-shirt. I am tired, and if you want me to obey, I'm going to need some guarantees." Have you ever had one of those times in your life when you've tried to be faithful and it didn't turn out the way that you thought it would, and yet God keeps calling? Right smack dab in the middle of disappointment, He keeps inviting you and pleading with you to obey. "I know you've tried to be a good friend," He says. "And sometimes you feel like the only thing it's gotten you is betrayal and ridicule, but keep forgiving and keep helping. I know you've tried to be a good parent," the Lord tells us, "and sometimes it feels like your kids won't give you any gratitude or respect, but keep loving and keep teaching them to follow me. I know that you've tried to be a good Christian, and sometimes it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and like you're not making any progress at all in becoming the person that I want you to be, but keep praying and keep serving and keep trusting anyway." These are the life-changing moments of decision when we have to hold on to the promises of God. Jeremiah 29, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Or maybe you'd prefer John chapter 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to the Father. And then there's one of my personal favorites from Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, through the power that is at work within us, unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we are sustained by promises like that and all the others that I'm sure you know so well, we're able to obey. Like Paul, we can get ready at once to do God's will because we realize that his heart's desire is to give us our heart's desire, when what we're seeking is his kingdom and his righteousness. So when faced with disappointment, Paul kept going. In the middle of his disappointment, Paul obeyed. And last but not least, in the wake of disappointment, Paul remained open to something unexpected. He remained open to something unexpected. As we read, Paul was given a vision of a man from Macedonia, and Paul responded to that call. And I think we can imagine that he must have been incredibly excited as he made his way to Philippi. He must have anticipated all the people that were going to come to faith in Christ because he was being obedient. And so when he arrived in Philippi, he almost undoubtedly started looking for the local synagogue, because that's what Paul did. He started in a city by preaching to the Jews there. But somewhat surprisingly, there was no synagogue in Philippi. Because on the Sabbath day, Paul ends up outside the city, looking around down by the river and hoping to find a group of prayer. And when at last he finds some people, it's not even a proper Jewish prayer group. There is no man from Macedonia. There's only a bunch of women. And they're not even Macedonian women, because the leader of the group, a woman named Lydia, is from Thyatira, which is from Asia. In other words, what that means is that Paul has obeyed the vision from God, and now none of it's coming true. At least, none of it's coming true if we think that God has to work in the way that we expected he would. You know, for me, one of the great challenges and joys of the Christian life is that we serve a living Lord who has this frustrating yet wonderful habit of working in ways that are different from what we expected. We start to get our plans all figured out, and we start to think we know where God's going to take us and how he's going to use us and how he'd like to bless us. And yet it's right at that point that we need to remember it's not always the end result or the destination that's really important. Sometimes it's the journey to get there that really makes all the difference. Because what has lasting value are the things that we learn about God and the people that we get to meet and the people that we become along the way. And here's the thing. Paul remained open to those new possibilities. He remained open to the idea that God could work in unexpected ways. Rather than being disappointed by the differences between what he imagined and what God chooses to do, he sits down with those women and starts to speak. And what do you know? Lydia finds that her heart is opened, and she responds to Paul's message, and she and the members of her household get baptized, and she invites Paul into her home, and she says, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, then come and stay at my house." And it's from those incredibly humble beginnings that a church gets planted in Philippi. A church which, if you read the letter that Paul later wrote to them, becomes the congregation that more than any other actually lives the gospel that Paul is trying to preach. After all, it's the church at Philippi to whom Paul writes, "I thank my God every time that I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And so, as we bring things to a close on this Mother's Day, I hope that we can follow the example of Paul, who got disappointed, but who kept going and who obeyed and who was open to something new. And of course, I also hope that we can follow the example of and celebrate our mothers, because they too have a, a special way of taking the disappointments that life sometimes throws at them and turning them into the love of a mother's heart. But most of all, I hope that we can be thankful for and celebrate God. Because you know what? I have little doubt that He gets disappointed in us sometimes. Disappointed by our lack of faith, disappointed by our failings and our sins, and yet He responds with devotion that never ends. May you feel that love and devotion that God has for you on this Mother's Day and every day, and may it allow you to live with devotion for Him. Let's pray. Gracious God, there is no use denying the fact that life sometimes hands us disappointments at our families, in our work, in our faith itself. We struggle with times that we thought things would be one way, and then they just turn out different. And Lord, at those moments in particular, we struggle and we question. But at those moments in particular, we also have the opportunity to discover that You are with us even in the midst of our most challenging days. And so, God, I pray today that if there's anyone who's dealing with any of those disappointments, that You will help renew within their hearts that awareness of Your love and devotion. And I pray too, Father, that if there's anyone here that hasn't yet discovered how deep Your love is and how faithful You are, that they'd be able to accept and acknowledge that they are loved with an everlasting love, and that because of that, they can face every challenge. God, thank You for that promise, and thank You for Your presence here right now. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.